And so, Lord, we gather and we ask you for a silent heart, a heart to hear, a heart to understand. Lord, give us the grace to surrender and the joy of recognizing, putting ourselves into your hands. Give us peaceful resignation. Not to be where I want to be, but where I am. And the freedom to accept this place. Holy Spirit, come. Come and calm our hearts. And give us inner peace. Blessed Mother, be with us and guide us. We pray, you who loved Christ first, who welcomed this Son, give us a sense of your presence. Help us, Blessed Mother, to put our worries, our illnesses, our struggles before you. Be with us. Holy Spirit, come. I want you to put your hands on the shoulder of one woman near you. And I want you to just sort of not speak, but just lift up whatever's in her heart. You don't know it, but just trust that simply your desire will bring healing, will bring grace. And help this moment of encounter with Christ to come alive. Blessed Mother, let there be a spirit of communion to remove divisions in our hearts, in our minds, that we may go much deeper into the mystery of your grace. So, Holy Spirit, as you guide us and strengthen us, pour out a spirit of hope and joy. Blessed Mother, intercede for us as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated, ladies. So anyway, I welcome you to the retreat. We know that there may be bad weather tomorrow, but there's really nothing you can do about it right this minute. So I encourage you to be as present as you can be. And also, we had so many people that signed up for the retreat that it was just very complicated. I'm not sure what more we can do in terms of numbers. We had a lot. We had people that were willing to sleep on the floor, in the closet, whatever. So I want to talk a little bit this weekend, this first talk, about sort of encouraging you to enter into encountering Christ, not just in the formal religious moments of your day. Okay, like, okay, I'm on my knees praying my rosary. I must be encountering God right now. How do you, as you sort of begin the retreat, how do you encounter God in your day? How is he moving? Because if you're not aware of that, it's very hard to say, well, then my relationship with God is kind of uncomfortable or unsatisfactory, because maybe he's actually trying to communicate with you, but unless you are religious, you're not in the church 24/7, and so therefore, so a question I want to ask you is, what does that encounter look like for you as a woman with Christ? You must be aware. I'm finding many people saying, you know, I'm struggling in my faith, or I'm struggling in my prayer. And then they sort of, the next one is, because, you know, I can't get to church all the time. And I said, well, maybe you're not supposed to. Maybe you're not supposed to be there all the time. And when they are there, they're not there, because they're all over the place. Okay? Relationship with Christ is not a formal recitation of prayer. All right? It isn't, so I guess I should do more. I got to do more, Father. I got to say one rosary. I got to pray two or three or nine so that I experience Christ. All right, I want you to begin to really think, where do I encounter Christ? How is he moving in your day? I just want to take a moment and think of your ride here. And then I'm going to be quiet. Did you encounter Christ at all, by yourself or in a conversation? What was he saying to you? What was moving there? In your morning today, or at Mass, What was the encounter? I'm assuming you've had an encounter already. So I want you to kind of think about that for a minute. So what was the predominant emotion you felt as you think of that one encounter today? Just try to get to one moment. What was that emotion? Was it joy? Was it surprise? Was it awe? But let just say, Holy Spirit, what was that feeling within my heart? Good. So hopefully there was joy or love there. Okay? So it shows to me that our encounters with God are not dictated by our own, they're not dictated by us. Okay? In other words, God is seeking you. He is seeking your response to him. It is the lover seeking the beloved, and and we will always be the beloved, always. Okay. Being sought after, you already know what that means. Mom or dad, or if you're married, you were pursued. In other words, it isn't as complicated to recognize encounters with God. The struggle is that I'm not always aware or open to having those encounters take place when they take place. Like, it's really, come on, Lord, like, I'm really busy right now. I can't encounter you right now. I got to hustle. I got to get to church. Right? And so the encounter takes place. There's an emotion that is experienced in your heart. An emotion, I don't mean a superficial reaction. It's something very, it's much deeper. It's a movement of God. And God allows those encounters to sustain you. Okay? That's your meal. He's serving up something that will sustain you for the day. It may not be the only moment. So if you were to take away from the retreat an awareness of movements of God and doing your best to recall those moments, those little encounters, you would be sustained. You would actually remain in a moment of that predominant feeling, joy, love, hope, whatever it was. You would remain there. You would sort of be kind of swept with it throughout your day. So God is in these moments. It's essential that we don't pull back. Ezekiel calls Jerusalem a harlot. Why? Because God made a covenant with her, a love covenant. I will be your God and you be my people. And Jerusalem was disobedient. And yet God pursues her. He covers her with his cloak, he says. When you got to the age of love, I covered you. And the point is that God, right, makes this covenant with humanity. This covenant of exchange. I be your God, I will be your God, and you be my people. And there's this communion that is struck. The covenant is sealed. How is our covenant sealed? By our baptism, by the Mass, by Christ's death on the cross. You've been sealed in that moment, which is what? It's a promise that God continues to pursue. God continues to pursue humanity. It says something very humbling about God. It also says a lot about what we mean to God. That God would even pursue us when we play the harlot. When I put my job before him. When I put my kids before him. When I put my desires before him. So the first sort of teaching this weekend, or I guess the next 23 hours, is God is in pursuit. And he communicates to you in ways that you will understand him, in ways that you will digest. Sometimes, after that encounter, there's sort of this ruckus that takes place. It's like today's gospel. Jesus is baptized in the beginning of Luke chapter 4, and he comes out of the water, and this is my beloved son, with I'm well pleased. And all of a sudden, he's led into the desert and begins the battle. Sometimes after an encounter of joy, an encounter of love, when you acknowledge it, when you're aware of that encounter, sometimes there's that disturbance. Christ had the encounter so that of coming out of the water by the Father, so when he goes into the desert, he knows who he is. He knows what he's about. If we are led into the desert and we don't know who we are, we will surely cave in. You will cave in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Begin to think, just and make it sort of a mental note, how do I savor the moments that God does communicate? How do I enter in, or do I sort of withdraw? And I go and play the harlot again, and I divide my heart. Or I become divisive by choice. Like I don't want to be there. Like you can disturb it by, well, let me just think of something happened that happened bad yesterday or today, or a conversation, and all of a sudden you just kind of ruminate. You go back to that rumination. So here you are savoring a moment of God, and then you go back to ruminating. Okay? Does everybody get this? Why? You have this encounter. Don't withdraw. Don't pull back and say, that's enough. Like, you don't want me. I've played the harlot. I've had my abominations. I've had false gods. I've been a false god to myself. God knows that, but that's why he pursues that. That's exactly why he pursues. Okay? That awareness, and then, like, your immediate, okay, well, I better think about something bad or disruptive or confrontational or something to get to push him away. Yes. But that's my choice to do that. So I go to a false place. I go to a place of negativity. I go to a place of the critical heart. Those voices of the critical heart and negativity, they're familiar to you. God's surprise is unfamiliar because it's always something new. Okay? It's always something different. I'll give you an example in a minute. But the voices are very common of disruption. You can actually... it's like that taste in your mouth. Like, yeah, I'm kind of familiar with this. But it's in your heart. You have to think of two things. Number one, the encounter and the joy or the love. And then you also have to be aware of what disrupts that and seek to let Christ heal that. So I'll give you an analogy. I'm in my office at work. I bless a kid in my office. It's beautiful. There's joy. Mom's happy. Dad's happy. There's love. And all of a sudden, a dog starts barking outside, and I turn my attention to the barking dog. I'm already familiar with the barking dog. Sometimes I'll go and open the window, and I'll even entertain the dog. Let me just open the window and put my hand out so he can bite me. Like I see these moments. So it's like, wait, there's still an encounter of love that's supposed to be taking place. It's not over. But I withdraw and I go to that barking dog. Okay? The barking dog is not of God. Watch yourself when you say, okay, well, this can't be true. I can't have this encounter with God, or I'm thinking, or I'm making this up. Then what happens is then you begin to project doubt on God. So he begins to seek you. You have the encounter. You don't savor it. Then your immediate response is, look at the barking dog, and then you make the correlation. When there's an encounter, there's a barking dog. I don't want more encounters, so let me just go through my prayers and say them heartless. Rote, Our Father, Hail Mary, Our Father, Hail Mary. Faster, more, more, more. Is everybody following me? That's exactly how Satan tricks you. The catechism is beautiful. It just says, God made you for a friendship. I want to ask you, what is a friendship to you? And don't say you don't know. What's an authentic friendship? What does it look like? What does it feel like? When I was preparing for the retreat, I was thinking of John chapter 17, verse 19. It's really beautiful. It says, for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be consecrated in the truth. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be consecrated in the truth. Christ sets himself aside, you know, becomes one of us for one purpose, to redeem us, to raise us up. I go back every Lent to a homily I heard from a young deacon that reminds me that the fall of Adam and Eve was like a scream in the Garden of Paradise. I can't get that out of my mind. A blood-curdling scream that disrupts and still reverberates through humanity. The scream seeks your attention. The scream. Listen to the scream. Look for the scream. Where did it come from? But what is the truth? Jesus says, I consecrate myself, meaning I set myself aside. I take on humanity's wounds and brokenness. I actually enter into the wound of humanity. I set aside my kingship, and I come and I enter into the wound. He enters into the scream. To silence the scream. Christ's purpose is ultimately to sanctify, to make us holy. But as one book I was reading was saying, yes, he was holy, but he is not complete because he waits for us to become what he's intended us to be. And then it is God all in all. Something is lacking when I'm not allowing myself to be redeemed. Something is missing. So I have to consecrate myself. I am baptized. I have to set myself aside. A chalice is consecrated. It's set aside for what? For something holy, for something sacred. God sets us aside for something sacred, but he must sustain us in the process. Okay, so he chooses to sustain you and to follow us or to seduce us. That's the choice of God. Why? To bring us back to love so the idols don't take dominion. Awareness of setting my mind and my heart aside, especially after an encounter, an awareness of the encounter, then I won't fall so easily into the self-loathing or name-calling or doubt, that voluntary doubt, which I project on God. To sanctify also means to die to oneself. And how does Christ die to himself? Because he comes to earth, but he dies to himself because he says, I even will to return to my Father. That awareness. Okay? What am I doing? I am here to allow myself to be sanctified, to allow myself to become one who is holy. And it's God's desire that this happen. And everything that's taking place in my life is part of God's plan. The surest way to become unholy is to play the victim. There was already a victim. And you are not it. You are not redeemed by being a victim. You are redeemed because you are in Christ, but you are not redeemed by your victimhood. And nobody knows the troubles you've seen. That's wrong. Christ does. And he knows them much deeper and much more clearly. And so when we suffer, when we struggle, God comes there. He's particularly drawn to the wound. And the greater your burden or the struggle you face, God is drawn there. How do we know that? Because he comes and he takes on our wretchedness. He takes on our sin. He doesn't stand back and look down and be like, gosh, look at those sinners. He enters into it. So our God is the one who goes into the brokenness, into that wound. And what is the greatest wound? Sin. It's a beautiful reality to understand that God doesn't just come back with, you know, corrective measures. He comes back with love. He doesn't come back and just merely swat us, because he knows that he has given us free will. Turning and realizing that there are blessings that you are facing, even though they may not appear as blessings, helps to heal the doubts that take place in so many hearts. First, We're responsible for some of those struggles. Let's face it. But secondly, if I work through those struggles and through that doubt, I will find Christ. Christ is in that. It doesn't matter anybody else's response to that trial in your life or in your family or your marriage, other than your response. And that's why God sustains us. And so Christ comes to earth with the intention of dying, but not merely to die, but to bring us back to the Father. So he sets himself aside to die, and we are in Christ, so we are redeemed by his death. But I must allow myself to be in Christ. I must allow my life to look like his so that Christ's act of death on the cross once and for all, but it's now being rippled through humanity. It's now being redeemed now through your choice, through that little encounter where Christ says, hey, something beautiful. That's how redemption continues. Why? Because it converts a normal action into something of love. Something of love is in that. That's why, like if you look at Mother Teresa, and she begins to take care of these sick people and the homeless men, and she begins to see Christ is in there, and she tells the world, Christ is this poor man, is this leper. Exactly. Because it's the love that she has for that man, Christ in that man, that continual of love. And redemption continues. Not that that man lives, he may die. But it's the love with which Mother allows herself to be encountered by that man and for her to encounter that man. It comes down to love. I was recently trying to explain absence and presence, and I'll do that later. But I was describing some of the folks I know who have children that are sick, that the children have a very distinct presence about them. Very evident. And it's a higher presence, no question. Because their families have surrendered them. My child with the cancer, I surrender my child. That child's out of my hands. Nothing I can do. And so there's something that God allows. When I was at a mass one time, I was trying to describe it. And when it came to the Our Father, this little kid was near this adult. And so the man went like, you know, Our Father. And anyway, the kid reached up and grabbed the hand. And she kind of got pulled back, so she was kind of stretched and right in front of me, or not too far. And I just had this image of a child who is sick is a bridge to God. Like a bridge. Okay? It's a bridge for people to cross over, so to speak, and for God to come through. It's important that we realize that God is working through those moments. And so as Christ comes to earth and he allows himself to die, and every mass is going back to Calvary, right, folks? Like, it's the priest that stands at the altar is continuing the sacrifice of Christ. That's what the Mass is. It's one lamb has opened up eternal life. No more lambs, no more incense, no more offerings. And so the priest stands there and says, this is my body and this is my blood. And the act of redemption, once in Jerusalem, now is memorialized. Like you encountering God in that moment and savoring that encounter, then redemption continues. Otherwise, we go back to just mere jeering at the encounter, just like at the foot of the cross. When there is an encounter with God, and Christ is saying, to my Father, and yet God is speaking to you there. And it may not be in church. And you may not be on your knees with a rosary in your hand. It could be that's why you're not encountering God. Because you're closing off to Him. But you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. Okay? As Christ is set apart, so are you set apart. And thus Christ continues this act, not with you on the cross, per se, but with you encountering Him deeply in that moment of love, or hope, or joy, or whatever was the emotion that you felt deeply in your heart. It's going to be different. And it's not going to be the same. Just like some little kid reaching for the hand of another guy. What's that have to do? I've seen it a million times. I've seen it a million times. And yet, God said, like a bridge. This is where God is moving. Completely aware of this. You become to realize, like, redemption is taking place now by my choice, by my action. Life is being created. But there is a certain death that takes place. Because it can't be in my control. It can't be, God, this is how I want the encounter to be. And so sometimes the encounter is taking place. People are saying, oh, that's not what I really planned. That's not exactly what I wasn't thinking it was going to come at a cost. It's going to come at a sacrifice. But too many times we're stuck on the sacrifice, which may not be what God wants you to focus on right now. Like the scream, the barking dog, like, oh, okay, I'm just going to go back to a place of pain. I'm going to put my hand out the window and let myself get bit. You think that's sacrificial. You think that's rooted in love. It may not be. God may be just trying to console you at that moment. Why? Because then you may be led into a place of struggle or the desert or whatever. But if there isn't that awareness, you're going to say, well, somebody help me. Somebody tell me what I need to do. And it's going to be all about you in seeking that. As opposed to God right then telling you, this is where I am. You are set apart for one reason, to continue to help redeem. Truly aware of this, something takes place in your heart. Because then you're sort of standing on the moment of a surprise from God. The moment of God maybe speaking to you in some way. It isn't, I mean, it's so real that it's easy to label it as false. Why? Because it's so particular. It's more particular than you knowing every mark on your child's body, which is limited. Or knowing every mark on your, more than that. It's every hair on your head has been counted particular. It's the sparrow that doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it particular. The question to ask yourself is, where is God in this moment? And when you notice this encounter, the only response, ladies, is to give yourself to God in whatever you're facing today. What will take place then will be a movement of God within your heart, which begs the question of the soil of my heart. What does it look like? Is it rocky? Is it really tilled so I can receive? When there is this moment of awareness of redemption taking place in your heart, and you know that God is moving in the little things, there's a presence that you sort of take on. Our world is full of people who are absent or empty. And so there's this absence within them. They're doing churchy things. But there's an absence. It's not there. There's a disconnect. When a person is aware of God's movements, there's a presence to them. You can sense something of God there. It doesn't matter their vocation or what they do, their height, their weight. You're like, wow, there's something there. There's something that I sense within. I'm seeking to fill that absence in me. I mean, it can be your best girlfriend. Those encounters, when I allow this movement of redemption within me, you begin to be able to be within yourself, aware of God. So you don't have to run all over the place. Yeah, we got to serve the kingdom. Yes, we have to bring Christ into the world. Not a problem. That's our mission. But it can't be with frenetic. It can't be failure. So that it's just like one more thing that I'm not present at. I ask you, are you present at things? You may be there, but you're critical or in your head, or things are not peaceful. And God may be right in that moment with you, and you're like, oh, I don't like that, or how come I didn't, whatever. And all of a sudden, you're not there because you're all caught up in yourself. Or you're in the moment, but you're thinking about what you're doing next. And so how can there ever be an encounter? There can't be. It's very important. So thus I go from a lack of encounter to a lack of encounter to a lack of encounter. And where does it put me? Well, discouraged, sad. And yet, I may be doing religious thing. Yet, I have my rosary in my hand. Yet, what? And the answer for most people is, I got to do more. That's the answer. I must be doing something wrong is also a great answer. What God has designed in your day has moments of encounter in it. Whether you acknowledge it or not is your choice. Whether you look back on your day in examining your conscience, say, where was that moment of encounter? What brought me joy? It's not when you hit the pillow. Let's not give God that, because over and over and over, that's going to produce absolutely nothing. Nothing. It can be sitting in your chair before you hit the rack. It can be a lot of things. It can be a 5 or 10 minute drive to pick up your kids from sports. So are we not surprised that there's not encounters and therefore not joy? And what's the result? Victim, I need this, I need that. Sadness, acedia, which is sort of this lukewarmness. I'm just going to be lukewarm. Overwork in an unhealthy, non-aware way. Just keeping busy so I don't have to think. I don't have to be present. Drinking and all that. You got that. That's obvious. The encounter with God is moving. And it's there in that moment for you to speak to you about something of his love for you. Christ allows himself to be set aside that we may be set aside in the truth. Note words, in the truth. And so the truth is not that God is not part of your day. The truth is not that God has forgotten you. The truth is not, I mean, I can go down the litany. So I want you to move, like in terms of your heart, having your heart open and aware. But looking for moments of grace.